The following is distributed by the Berean Call.
Welcome. You're listening to the audio version of the Berean Call newsletter. I'm Tom McMahon, TBC's Executive Director. This month's feature article titled, A Call to Repentance, was written by and will be read by Dave Hunt. And now, here's Dave.
It is now nearly 500 years since October 31st, 1517. We need a new Reformation, this time more biblical and thorough. We're drowning in political correctness. Having changed from a president who couldn't define is, we have one who persists in calling Islam peace in the face of mountains of evidence to the contrary. What the Bible clearly calls sin is whitewashed as alternate styles of living. Nothing is wrong, so nothing is right. The church has joined the world. The gospel has been compromised, and we think God doesn't care. Elijah's words come across 3,000 years of history to rebuke us as he did Israel. Quote, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." 1 Kings 18:21. More than 90% of Americans claim to believe in God. About 80% call themselves Christians. But when asked to define God, the answers range from Mother Earth to a higher power. Even many who claim to be born again deny that Jesus Christ is the only way to God. About 70% of Americans, 64% who call themselves born again, and 40% of self-proclaimed evangelicals reject the idea of absolute truth. And most of those who claim to believe in absolutes have fallen victims to a universal reluctance to speak the truth. In a prophetic description of our day, God warned, quote, "And judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. And he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him." Unquote. Isaiah 59:14-15. Even the church has forgotten that the God of the Bible is, quote, "the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob," unquote. That's Exodus 3:15-16, and 11 more times in the Bible. No matter what one thinks of Jews, God chose them as a, quote, "special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth," unquote. Deuteronomy 7:6. The, quote, "apple of his eye," unquote, Deuteronomy 32:10, Lamentations 2:18, Zechariah 2:8. He gave them the land of Canaan, from the river of Egypt unto the river Euphrates, Genesis 15:18, to be their, quote, "everlasting possession," unquote, Genesis 17:7-8, 1 Chronicles 16:16-18, and many other places, promising that Israel's latter end would be better than her beginning. Ezekiel 36:8-38, 37:21-28, and so forth. And that she would never cease to be a nation. Jeremiah 31:35-36, and elsewhere. He declared that the land of Israel was his land, never to be sold, Leviticus 25:23, and that all nations would be punished for dividing his land, Joel 3:2. This is God's word. World leaders, including professing Christians, President Bush and Condoleezza Rice, have openly defied God by dividing his land, giving most of it to Arabs who fraudulently call themselves Palestinians, claiming that Israel is occupying their land. In fact, they have stolen land God gave to Israel. See Judgment Day. Forgotten is God's promise to Abraham, quote, "I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed," unquote, Genesis 12:3. Both the world and the church have spurned this promised blessing and are calling God's curse upon themselves for their treatment of Israel. We call upon Western leaders and Muslims to repent of their atheism, false gods, and rebellion. God might then have mercy on today's world as he did on Nineveh. Like politicians, religious leaders too defy God. In 2002, D. James Kennedy, R.C. Sproul, and dozens of others declared that Israel has no special title to land in the Middle East, having been replaced by the church. They claimed that all of God's, quote, land promises specific to Israel in the Old Testament were fulfilled under Joshua, unquote. One trembles at their defiance of God, who has said, quote, Behold, the days come that they shall no more say, The Lord liveth, which brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but the Lord liveth, which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country, and from all countries whither I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land, unquote. Jeremiah 23:7-8. The obvious fulfillment of such promises today, not in Joshua's day, rebukes those who say that the church has replaced Israel. In the last 60 years, Jews have returned by the millions to Israel from more than 100 nations. Those who deny God's promises to Israel for today need to repent. It is shocking how many Christian organizations oppose Israel. We have exposed Bob Finley, Christian Aid Mission's founder, for his anti-Semitic revision of history, his lies against Israel, even blaming her for Muslim terrorism and exonerating Islamic murders of Israeli women and children. See Q&A January 03. The Mennonite Central Committee, having worked in, quote, Palestine, unquote, for more than 50 years, has nothing good to say about Israel, whom it condemns for its, quote, occupation, unquote, of Palestine and for its, quote, 58-year-old denial of fundamental rights for nearly 7 million Palestinian refugees, unquote, a false accusation. World Vision is one of the largest Christian relief and development organizations in the world, with an annual budget of $1 billion. World Vision helps, quote, Palestinians, unquote, but not Israel, for whom it has nothing but criticism. Nearly 3,000 of its 22,500 staff don't even pretend to be Christians. Many are Muslims. World Vision says, quote, they share our values, unquote. What does that mean? Isn't the gospel of Christ, which alone brings salvation, the greatest blessing World Vision could bring anywhere? But World Vision doesn't share the gospel. How could it? Material aid is given, but neglected is Christ's warning that to gain the whole world and lose one's soul is to lose all. World Vision needs to repent or stop pretending to represent Christ. Christians seem prone to jump on every folly invented by so-called science for doomsayers and publicity seekers. Christian leaders are joining the global warming hoax to support Gaia or Mother Earth. Yet Earth was probably far warmer before the flood when life flourished as never since. There was a medieval warm period, A.D. 800 to 1300. Earth has been both colder and warmer than now in the last 100 years. And as recently as 1940 through 1975, the warnings were all about the coming ice age. A network of evangelical leaders recently issued an urgent warning about global warming titled, quote, Climate Change, an Evangelical Call to Action, unquote. It was signed by more than 20 National Association of Evangelical board members and about 80 other Christian leaders, most of them heads of Christian colleges, denominations, or other organizations. Among them, Timothy George, Jack Hayford, Dwayne Litvin, Brian McLaren, David Neff, Ron Sider, Jim Wallace, Rick Warren, and Thomas Wang. It echoes Al Gore's one-sided film an inconvenient truth, widely refuted by climatologists. Those interested should read the speech delivered by Senator James Inhofe on the Senate floor September 25, 2006. Paul warned Timothy and us today that the faith would be opposed by false science. Quote, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith, unquote. 1 Timothy 6:20 and 21. The theories of local flood advocates and theistic evolutionists have invaded our Christian colleges, churches, and media. This is false science opposing God's truth, and it has so much biblical and scientific evidence against it that supporters ought to be ashamed and repent. The Bible states, quote, the mountains were covered, all in whose nostrils was the breath of life died. Every living substance was destroyed, which was upon the face of the ground, unquote, Genesis 7:20 through 23, and so forth. Quote, the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished, unquote, 2 Peter 3:6. Yet John Stott writes, quote, the flood seems to have been a comparatively a local, though widespread, disaster, unquote, and Billy Graham agrees. Evolution has been thoroughly refuted by true science. See In 6 Days and In the Beginning in Resource Pages. Theistic evolution, sometimes known as progressive creationism, slanders God's character by having him use such a cruel, inefficient, and tedious method of creation. Yet U. Ross writes, quote, my acceptance of Adam and Eve as historical is not incompatible with my belief that several forms of pre-Adamic hominid seem to have existed for thousands of years previously. It is conceivable that God created Adam out of one of them, unquote. So Christ's mother may have been descended from primal slime and soulless brutes, as even John Ankerberg, like Graham and Dobson, apparently believes. The Bible declares that death entered the world through Adam's sin, Romans 5:12, not through natural selection, which filled the earth with dead bodies before Adam supposedly evolved. Those who hold this wicked theory need to repent on their faces before the Creator. We have previously referred to the Renovare Spiritual Formation Bible, touted as the Bible, as it was intended to be, in a 2/3 page ad in Christianity Today, July 2005, next to the masthead, declaring that Billy Graham was the founder and J.I. Packer one of the executive editors. In its notes, 50, quote, biblical scholars, unquote, declare that the first 11 chapters of Genesis, which are foundational to the entire Bible, came from, quote, Near Eastern religious narrative and mythology and were reshaped with monotheistic intent, unquote. Yet Jesus and the apostles referred to Adam and Eve, the creation and the flood, as historical. Matthew 19:4, 24:38, Mark 10:6, 13:19, Luke 17:26 through 32, Romans 1:20, 5:14, 1 Corinthians 15:22, and verses 45 through 47, Colossians 1:16, 1 Timothy 2:13, Hebrews 1:10, 9:4, 11:7, 1 Peter 3:20, 2 Peter 2, 5 and 6, Jude verse 14, etc. The Renovare scholars, quote-unquote, treat Israel as replaced by the church, consider the prophets as poets, deny that the Pentateuch was written by Moses, Isaiah by Isaiah, Daniel by Daniel, and so forth. But Jesus and the apostles treated all of the Bible as inspired of God, Matthew 12:40 and 42, 23:35, Luke 24, verses 27, 44, and 45. Romans 15:4, 2 Timothy 3:15 through 17, 2 Peter 1:19 through 21, and so forth. Renovare downplays the powerful Old Testament prophecies, which are the foundation of the faith and vital to the salvation of mankind, even denying that Isaiah 53 foretells Christ's sufferings for our sins. The contributors, endorsers, and those who read this quote-unquote Bible need to fall on their faces and repent for their mockery of God's holy word. Christian publishers began to put prophets ahead of sound doctrine, made a lot of money by giving readers what they wanted instead of the biblical truth they needed, then sold out to the world monetarily as they already had spiritually. Zondervan is now owned by Fox News and Rupert Murdoch, twice knighted by the past pope and a member of the Pontifical Order of St. Gregory the Great. He has consistently made TV shows aimed at destroying the family and pursues his godless ambitions through a vast empire of which, quote, Christian publishing, unquote, has become one part. Murdoch published The Purpose-Driven Life, and Rick Warren has claimed to be his pastor. We don't have space to name other major, quote, Christian, unquote, publishers who have also sold out to the world. See TBC Extra Page, August 2006. It is too late to stop this trend now. The Roman Catholic Church has been in apostasy for 1,300 years while persecuting and killing true Christians. It has never repented of this evil. Though it proclaims a false gospel of indulgences, Christ being sacrificed in a wafer over and over, and prayers to Mary and the saints, so-called, for salvation, it is now enjoying the support of leading evangelicals in a way that would have shocked true Christians only 50 years ago. Those involved in this seduction of lost souls need to repent in deep sorrow. Nearly 50 years ago, Billy Graham declared, quote, anyone who makes a decision at our meetings is referred to a local clergyman, Protestant, Catholic, or Jewish, unquote. For more than 50 years, Billy has affirmed Roman Catholicism as the true gospel and has sent Roman Catholics who went forward at his crusades back to the Catholic churches they had left. Billy praised Pope John Paul II as a preacher of the true gospel and declared that he and the Pope agreed on almost everything. Yet John Paul II, as does his church, looked to Mary instead of Christ for salvation. In his last will and testament of March 6, 1979, the Pope entrusted, quote, that decisive moment of death to the Mother of Christ and of the Church and of my hope, unquote. His apostolic letter of October 16, 2002, ended thus, O blessed Rosary of Mary, our comfort in the hour of death, yours our final kiss as life ebbs away, the last word from our lips will be your sweet name, O refuge of sinners, unquote. Richard Land, president of the Southern Baptist Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission, praised John Paul II's, quote, staunch defense of traditional Christian faith, unquote. Pat Robertson enthused, quote, Pope John Paul II stands like a rock in his clear enunciation of the foundational principles of the Christian faith, unquote. Jack Van Impe hailed the Pope as a staunch defender of the faith and calls the Catechism of the Catholic Church biblical. Billy Graham has praised Bishop Fulton Sheen as the, quote, greatest communicator of the 20th century, unquote. Though Sheen preached a false gospel, and his hope of heaven was that Mary would let him in because of his 40 pilgrimages to Marian shrines at Fatima and Lourdes, Graham expressed his gratitude to Sheen, quote, for his ministry and his focus on Christ, unquote. When Sheen died, Billy said, quote, I look forward to our reunion in heaven, unquote. J.I. Packer, a signatory to Evangelicals and Catholics Together, who called John Paul II, quote, a fine Christian man, had already many years ago declared, quote, "Catholics are among the most loyal and virile brothers evangelicals can find these days," unquote. As early as 1992, in The Body, Chuck Colson called for ecumenical union with Rome. Likewise, John Stott has said, "Evangelicals should join in working toward full communion with the Roman Catholic Church," unquote. These men and many others need to repent for endorsing a false gospel that has led multitudes to hell. There are so many false prophets on radio and TV, most of them on TBN, that we couldn't begin to name them all. The most popular today is Benny Hinn, praised by evangelical leaders, including Jerry Falwell. Hinn's false prophecies are too many to recite. One is enough. On December 31, 1989, claiming that he was in the very throne room of God, Hinn declared, quote, "The Lord also tells me, about 94 or 95, no later than that, God will destroy the homosexual community of America by fire," unquote. It didn't happen. Yet the more false prophecies he utters, the larger Hinn's following grows, and the louder do Paul Crouch and his TBN dupes praise him. Robert Schuller said that if all of his descendants became Muslims, it would not bother him. Multitudes who call themselves Christians and are not have heaped to themselves false teachers who tell them what they want to hear. Some of the worst heretics and practitioners of the occult, while claiming to be Christians, have gotten together in what they call the Chrysostom Society. It began with Richard Foster, Calvin Miller, and Karen Maines, joined later by Eugene Peterson. They felt it was really important to just get together, write together, and believe in each other as practitioners of a craft to the glory of God. It is a craft, all right. Truth has been assassinated by political correctness. The gospel has fallen victim to "We must not offend other religions." God is being mocked, and eternal souls are being robbed of the salvation that is only in Jesus Christ. That tragedy prevails in nearly all churches. Let us weep and repent for the church, for our country, for ourselves, and speak the truth in love.
I'm Gary Carmichael with this month's quotables. Our first is from William Booth. "The chief danger that confronts the coming century will be religion without the Holy Ghost, Christianity without Christ, forgiveness without repentance, salvation without regeneration, politics without God, heaven without hell." William Booth, founder of the Salvation Army in the late 1800s. Our next quotable is from Harold Wildish. "As you leave the whole burden of your sin and rest upon the finished work of Christ, so leave the whole burden of your life and service and rest upon the present inworking of the Holy Spirit. Give yourself up to be led by the Holy Spirit and go forward praising and at rest, leaving Him to manage you and your day. Cultivate the habit of joyfully depending on and obeying Him, expecting Him to guide, to enlighten, to reprove, to teach, to use, and to do in and with you what He wills. Count on His working as a fact, entirely apart from sight or feeling. Only let us believe in and obey the Holy Spirit as the ruler of our lives, and cease from the burden of trying to manage ourselves. Then shall the fruit of the Spirit appear in us to the glory of God." Harold Wildish, British Bible teacher and missionary to Jamaica in the mid-1900s. And now Dave Hunt responds to questions from readers in this month's Q&A. Dave, our first question. What is your opinion of Al-Qaeda's threats to Pope Benedict XVI for quoting a Byzantine emperor who claimed that the teachings of Muhammad were evil and inhumane, and who objected to spreading Islam by the sword? Muslims have reacted by throwing firebombs at churches and threatening the West. Quote, "We will break up the cross, spill the liquor, and impose head tax. Then the only thing acceptable is a conversion to Islam or be killed by the sword." End quote. Aren't they simply confirming what the Pope quoted?
The Byzantine emperor quoted by the Pope spoke the truth. The teachings of Muhammad were and still are, quote, "evil and inhumane," unquote. The Quran, which Muhammad claimed he received by revelation from Allah through the angel Gabriel, has more than 100 verses commanding the use of violence and slaughter to take over the world, such as, quote, "slay the idolaters," i.e., all who reject Allah as the only God and Muhammad as his prophet. "Wherever you find them, besiege them and prepare for them each ambush," unquote, Surah 9:5. Quote, "O prophet, exhort the believers to fight. If there be of you 20 steadfast, they shall overcome 200. 100 shall overcome 1,000 of those who disbelieve," unquote, Surah 8:65. Quote, "It is not for any prophet," i.e., Muhammad, "to have captives until he hath made slaughter in the land," unquote, Surah 8:67, given by, quote, "inspiration," unquote, to Muhammad when he needed justification for beheading captives, as Muslims still do today, etc. For further documentation, contact TBC. It is historical fact, as I document in Judgment Day, that Muhammad not only engaged in, quote, "spreading Islam by the sword," unquote, but that to do so remains a central doctrine and practice of Islam, as it has demonstrated for nearly 1,400 years. The unchanging goal of this, quote, "religion of peace," unquote, is to violently force the entire world into submission to Islam and to kill those who refuse to convert. In their conquests from France to China, Muslims slaughtered many millions. They killed more in India alone than Hitler killed. For Muslims to insist that Islam is a religion of peace and to riot, burn, and kill whenever the truth is exposed is a travesty upon history, common sense, and human dignity. This hypocrisy is of such Himalayan proportions that it ought to be denounced by world leaders and media until Muslims prove their peaceful intentions by renouncing force. There ought to be an international outcry by government and religious leaders and the media demanding the removal of Muslim nations from the United Nations until they renounce the violence that has always been and still is an integral part of Islam. Instead, Western leaders, including President Bush, grovel before Islam and apologize for speaking the truth, lest Muslims go on more murderous rampages to prove how peaceful they are. The Pope's inexcusable apology for offending Muslims with the truth is a further example of how the West continues to be intimidated by Muslim threats and encourages their hypocritical denial to themselves and to the world of the horrible truth about Islam. Muslims ought to be ashamed that their, quote, "God," unquote, promises rewards in paradise for murdering innocent women and children. One would be hard-pressed to find terrorism anywhere in the world for which Islam and Muslims are not responsible. Yet they persist with their incredible lie, equating Islam with peace and threatening anyone who tells the truth, quote, "If you dare to criticize Islam as a religion of violence, we will kill you to prove that it is a religion of peace," unquote. The shameful fact that because of such threats, Western leaders from Bush to Blair to Chirac to Billy Graham and the Pope keep on praising Islam as a religion of peace is a betrayal of their responsibility. This surrender to Islam's blackmail will inevitably result in the complete Islamization of the Western world with the loss of the freedoms we hold dear. In fact, Islamization has almost reached the point of no return in Europe, and especially in Britain, and the United States is not far behind.
Question. In the Q&A section of TBC October 2005, you say, quote, "Upon death, he provided for them to go to hell to await their judgment. But even while awaiting the final judgment, they experience horrible torment," end quote. So you have God causing horrible torment before judgment. This makes no sense. You also claim that, quote, "eternal death is separation from God and all others," end quote. Although Scripture clearly says, quote, "he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of his holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb," end quote. Revelation 14, verse 10. You misunderstood the writer by saying the punishing is the same as the punishment. The punishing has a beginning and an end. The punishment, death, is eternal.
I did not say that the lost experience, quote, "horrible torment before judgment," unquote, but before the final judgment. The rich man in hell says he is tormented in this flame long before the great white throne final judgment. So he was and still is tormented while awaiting the final judgment. Clearly, the damned are in torment before the final judgment, for which you accuse God of injustice. Yet God punishes those still alive before they get to hell. The Bible has many examples, the flood, Sodom and Gomorrah, etc. David said that he could not escape God, even by fleeing to hell, Psalm 139:7. But surely God is not in hell, except in the sense of his omnipresence, which we cannot fully understand, nor does, quote, "in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb," unquote, mean that the damned are not separated from angels and the Lamb. As for Christ, he is God and therefore omnipresent. The wicked are separated from God by their sins even while alive. Quote, "your iniquities have separated between you and your God," unquote, Isaiah 59:2. There was a separation, a great gulf fixed, Luke 16:26, between Abraham and those in paradise with him and those on the other side. Likewise, those in the lake of fire are certainly separated from the redeemed in heaven as well as from God and Christ. I fail to see the difference between punishment and punishing, nor is God's punishment only death, but the second death in the eternal torment of the lake of fire.
Question. Why does violence by Muslims increase during the Islamic holy month of Ramadan? It was during Ramadan 2006 that hundreds of Iraqi police were poisoned, obviously by Muslims.
The increased violence was exactly as expected. We are engaged in a war to the death, not against terrorists and extremists who, as President Bush insists, have, quote, "hijacked a peaceful religion," unquote, but with Islam itself, a fact that the West refuses to acknowledge. The politically correct lies popular in the West must be abandoned. We are losing this war and will continue to do so until the West faces the truth that our enemy is not terrorism perpetrated by Muslim extremists, but the violent religion of Islam itself. Ramadan is not, in fact, an Islamic holy month. Not only is it not holy, but it did not originate with Muhammad and Islam. Pagan Arabs had observed it for centuries before Muhammad was born. Arab tribes had traditionally refrained from fighting one another at that time. So why do Muslims fight and kill during Ramadan? Muhammad began his violent career in Medina, then called Yathrib, a city founded by Jews, in which he killed all of the males and enslaved the women and children. He established himself as the prophet of Islam, with more than 20 murders of those who opposed him, especially poets, whom the Quran says are inspired by Satan, Surah 26, 221 through 226. A special, quote, revelation, unquote, from Allah to justify Muhammad's murders. Muhammad's first three attacks upon rich caravans passing near Yathrib on their way to Mecca were a failure. Then he received another timely, quote, unquote, revelation from Allah added to the Quran that Muslims could fight during Ramadan, Surah 2, 217. His first military success followed. The caravan he attacked was caught by surprise during the agreed-upon time of peace. That great success caused Arabs to flock to Muhammad to get in on the booty by joining this new religion of quote-unquote peace that allowed fighting during Ramadan. Muslims still seem to think that Ramadan is a good time for surprise attacks, as we have just seen demonstrated in Iraq and other Muslim countries. Shiites blow themselves up in Sunni mosques as their sure way to paradise, while Sunnis blow themselves up in Shiite mosques as their quick way to paradise. Of course, Sunnis say the attacking Shiites went to hell, while Shiites say the same of Sunni suicide bombers who attack them. Nor is the concept of Muslims killing Muslims anything new. Three of Muhammad's first four successors were killed by fellow Muslims. And as this, quote, religion of peace, unquote, spread, it only got worse. Through the centuries, hundreds of thousands of Muslims have been killed by fellow Muslims, exactly as they are doing to one another today, not only in Iraq, but in Afghanistan, Algeria, Pakistan, and wherever Islam exists. From 1948 to 1973, there were 80 revolutions in the Islamic world, 30 successful, including the murder of 22 heads of state. The Muslim Brotherhood threatened to kill Egypt's Nasser and succeeded in assassinating Anwar Sadat, a deed that Arafat applauded. In 1971, East Pakistan rebelled against West Pakistan, both Muslim states, and became Bangladesh. In the eight-year war between Iran and Iraq, Muslims used 1,000 tons of poison gas against one another and killed as many as died in World War I. Literally thousands of young schoolboys died walking through minefields to clear them for troops with the promise of paradise for becoming, quote, martyrs, unquote. In 1990, we, quote, pagans, unquote, had to rescue Kuwait, Saudi Arabia, and other Muslim nations from Iraqi Muslims demonstrating Islam's peacefulness. Islamic violence during Ramadan began with Muhammad and is supported in the Quran. There is not one example in the entire world of Islam ever having brought peace to anyone, anywhere, except by killing or enslaving the opposition.
And now, Dave, our final question this month. I must disagree with your stand on working against abortion and other widespread American ills. I am commanded in Scripture to overcome evil with good. I don't see how I can refuse an opportunity to work against evil just because a Muslim or Catholic may also be doing this work. I agree that we are not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers, but I can't control who might also want to boycott, march, or vote as I do in protest of various evils. I can plant a seed toward their seeing the light. And if they never respond, I am being obedient in protesting evil and seeking to see that good prevails.
As I stated in the July 2006 Q&A, abortion is evil and should be opposed in preaching, writing, and speaking by Christians. You have misinterpreted and misapplied Romans 12:21. The context, verses 17 through 20, is all about not acting in revenge against someone who has personally wronged you. Quote, recompense to no man evil for evil, avenge not yourselves. If thine enemy hunger, feed him. unquote. This is one way we are to overcome evil with good. As for being an overcomer in an evil world, we are told, quote, "This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith," 1 John 5:4. I find neither command nor example in Scripture calling me to engage in social action to help unbelievers quote, overcome, unquote, any evil on this planet. Neither Christ, the apostles, nor the early church led or participated in any public protests against any evil practices, though evil of all kinds, including abortion, was rampant throughout the Roman Empire in their day. Christ commanded us to go into all the world to preach the gospel, which calls men to forsake the world and become citizens of heaven. He told his disciples, quote, "Ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world," unquote, John 15:18-20. As reasonable as your view sounds from man's perspective, I cannot find one verse in the Bible to support it.
And now, this month's TBC Extra. Gone out of print, but not forgotten. As mainstream Christian publishers face increasing pressure from all sides to create spiritual books that sell well in the general market, and as authors themselves try to cross over with messages that appeal to non-believers, authors who hold fast to God's Word are now increasingly censored by publishers whose roster is based on tolerance in the name of Christian love, political correctness in the name of peace, and the bottom line instead of line by line. In addition, secular conglomerates such as HarperCollins and Random House continue to snatch up Christian publishing companies as a means to expand their empires, stripping staff and cross-pollinating products in a swelling marketplace of spirituality. Fox Faith, for example. In response to this unfortunate paradigm shift, TBC has launched a publishing effort of its own, releasing new and formerly out-of-print works by Dave, T.A., and other authors. By God's grace, our goal is to supply discerning readers and bookstores with biblical resources that are no longer available from mainstream publishers and suppliers. In fact, we are currently in the process of updating and reissuing a number of books that Dave has written so that they may once again be made available. Rest assured, we will inform you of upcoming releases through the newsletter and website. In the meantime, we will periodically use this page to present excerpts from some of these valuable works for your enjoyment and edification. Now, from Dave's book, The Occult Invasion, here is The Shamanic Connection. Once again, Dave Hunt.
University of Texas Health Science Center professor Gene Achterberg points out what we all know, that shamanism is being embraced in the West. Part of the reason, she says, is that, quote, "something is generally felt to be lacking in the training and demeanor of the practitioner, that is, the psychiatrist," unquote. She adds that, quote, "shamanism has much to teach us, especially in regard to that most difficult lesson for those of us in the helping professions, learning to honor the uniqueness of each individual's path," unquote. Once again, Jesus Christ as the way is rejected. Hillary Clinton has long promoted shamanism, including public endorsement, placing her on its front cover with the caption, "The Most Powerful Woman," Time magazine declared, quote, "Just by being herself, Hillary Rodham Clinton has redefined the role of First Lady," unquote. Inside was a picture of this most powerful woman, who claims to be a Christian, head reverently bowed, being, quote, unquote, blessed by a North American Indian spiritual healer, a shaman, in Montana. The practice of shamanism, which often is called New Age these days, is intertwined with the environmental movement. Shamanism involves contacting non-physical entities in order to gain special knowledge and power. Robert Vetter, an anthropologist, tells the story of John Tallhorse, alleged to be the last Comanche medicine man alive. Having been diagnosed with incurable cancer and having spent all of his money on hospital and medical bills, he, quote, turned to the traditional ways of his people and resolved to go on a vision quest, unquote. Alone at night in an isolated place in the mountains, after fasting all day and having smoked and prayed four times, following the ritual belief that tobacco smoke carries one's prayers heavenward, he was approached by something that terrified him. Tallhorse claims it was the spirit of Auna Parker, a famous Comanche war chief whom he recognized from his portrait. Says Tallhorse, quote, "He breathed fire on me and paralyzed me. I was just lying there dead until he talked to me. He looked at me and said, 'Son, what are you doing here? Nothing is the matter with you.' I said, 'I'm sick.' He said, 'No, morning is coming here, son. There's a man out there that they say is real sick. They told me to visit him, too, before I go. This whole world stands still for just a little while toward morning. That's when spirits come out," unquote. This is an interesting case because John Tallhorse knew nothing of the use of visualization, the very heart of shamanism, for meeting a, quote, spirit guide, unquote. The spirit, that is, the impersonating demon, came to him uninvited and unexpected. The surprise element, as we have seen, is one of the marks of a genuine experience. What occurred, including the cure of cancer, was spontaneous and could not have been a hallucination created by his expectations. For the shaman, these spirit entities encountered on the vision quest are connected with the earth. Eagle Man, a modern shaman, commends the Native Americans for the great gifts they allegedly gave to the world as, quote, "a result of their deeply spiritual relationship with nature. Getting back to nature will be the key to saving the planet," unquote. The return to nature is a basic message that comes through in almost all communications from the occult world. Marilyn Ferguson says that, quote, "the new paradigm sees humankind embedded in nature," unquote. Ramtha channels through J.Z. Knight the same message of harmony with nature. It is the common message of the entities that communicate through channelers, mediums, Ouija boards, and other occult means. Although contact with such entities is claimed universally, their true identity, location, and purpose, whether nature spirits, space brothers, ascended masters, deceased loved ones, power animals, gods and goddesses, etc., is always beyond verification. This ought to be disturbing, yet it seems not to be. Medical scientist Andrea Puharich writes, quote, "Considering that I have had 2 years of intermittent experience of contact with them, I am remarkably ignorant about these beings. On the other hand, I have complete faith in their wisdom and benevolent intentions toward man and living things on earth. My lack of hard knowledge about them is the kind of deficiency that does not erode my faith in their essential pursuit of the good, the true, the beautiful, and the just," unquote. Such trusting naivete from a scientist is astounding. Yet one finds similar trust to be universal regarding the imagined forces of nature and the spirits that allegedly control those forces. In contrast, the Bible is rejected, even though its integrity is fully demonstrated internally and externally. The message the Bible brings is not the one mankind wants to hear. In Bill Moyer's television series with Joseph Campbell, the world-renowned expert on mythology, Campbell referred to the remarkable, quote, "commonality of themes in world myths," unquote. To Campbell, mythology was, quote, the song of the universe, unquote. The mystical view that the universe is a living creature has a winsome appeal, but it fails to explain the impersonal violence of nature's destructive forces or man's moral conscience. In fact, the evidence overwhelmingly proves that there are evil entities that are leading mankind down a destructive path of delusion.
Excerpted from Occult Invasion, The Subtle Seduction of the World and the Church by Dave Hunt, 1998. This month's news alert is from CNN.com, October 14, 2006. Former U.S. Representative Gary Studs, the first openly gay person elected to Congress, died early Saturday at Boston Medical Center, his husband Dean Hara said. Hara, who married Studs shortly after gay marriage was legalized in 2004, said Studs was a pioneer who gave courage to gay people everywhere. He gave people of his generation, or my generation, of future generations, the courage to do whatever they wanted to do, he said. TBC note, just as with rebellious ancient Israel, the leaders of this people cause them to err, and they that are led of them are destroyed. Isaiah 9, verses 16 and 17. I'm Gary Carmichael, and now, once again, here's TBC Executive Director Tom McMahon.
TBC Notes for this month addresses the subject of Judgment Day Special. Early in the year, we received an order from an individual who purchased 350 copies of Dave's book, Judgment Day, to place in all the libraries in his country. As we seek to get this book into the hands of as many as possible, we would like to encourage you to consider doing the same in your own town. We are repeating the special offer that ran in March. Anyone who has previously purchased a copy of Judgment Day or would like to purchase one now at full price, $22, may also buy one or more additional copies for only $12 each, which is the case price. This valuable book needs to be in our local public libraries, as well as church and Christian school libraries. Other ideas might be prison libraries or military libraries. To receive your library copies, call the TBC Order Department at 1-800-937-6638. I'm Tom McMahon, Executive Director of the Breen Call. Thanks for listening, and please continue to pray for Dave, the staff, and the fruitfulness of the ministry.
For more information about the Berean Call and a free subscription to our monthly newsletter, contact us at P.O. Box 7019, Bend, Oregon, 97708. Call us at 800-937-6638 or visit our website at www.thebereancall.org.